Today is July 6, 2007. About 4:30 p.m. I'm just wondering what the heck is in our water supply. What the heck is in our oxygen supply of the metallic oxide salt that create a rainbow effect in a sprinkler? What is oozing out of our ground that allows this type of effect to happen? Not just around our sun and our moon anymore. Everywhere we look, the visible spectrum is rainbows. This cannot be natural. We all know it wasn't something that happened 20 years ago, but now it's happening now. We as a nation have got to ask ourselves, what the heck is going on?
Ma'am, are you here today? Anybody else's palms sweat during that? Like, oh, doesn't that hurt? Give me some words. What are some of the words in your mind? Let's be honest.
Seriously?
Yeah. That's Seth and Amy. Really? Really? What else? What are some of the words that you're thinking of right now about this woman's experience? Sad. What else?
Ignorant.
Disconnected. Ignorance. Crazy. What? I thought I heard sister. Apparently she's not in the room. Or was that your sister? Yeah, ignorant. So now, why is this woman shocked? Why is she in awe? Why is she amazed? She's never seen it? It's a wonderful phenomenon, but apparently it's her first barbecue with regard to light refracting. Has she never stood next to a little waterfall? Has she never seen light pass through a prism? Has she never looked at the Dark Side of the Moon Pink Floyd album? Now, why does it bother you? What was that? Yeah, it's a reflection of our education system. Maybe. See, here's what, I think it bothers you because you know this information is available. And you don't even have to go to the library anymore. I don't want to be mean. I don't know who this woman is. I'm sure, you know, bless her heart, God love her, all that. I don't. But the reason that you're bothered, and some people in here would say that they have a pity, all the way to some people in this room, if they could admit it, it's like, that's disgusting. How could this human being be one of me? How? The reason it bothers you is because the information is available to her. And either by her circumstances that we don't understand or by remaining willfully ignorant, she doesn't know basic information about the world. It's completely available to her and she doesn't know, and it bothers you. Now hang on to this feeling the best that you can, because it's got a comic edge to it for us right now, but take the comic edge out of it. Hang on to the feeling. Wouldn't you hate to find out that somebody, when they heard you say, imply, organize yourself, or affiliate with the idea that God isn't just a moral compass, isn't just an ethical, emotional crutch, but is actually the creator of all things. Wouldn't you hate to find out that how you feel against crazy rainbow conspiracy lady is how they feel about you? Wouldn't you do everything in your power to not produce the sense in someone else that has been produced in you? Wouldn't you do whatever you could to make yourself sound not ignorant, not unintelligent, not crazy, sad, drunk? You would want to be seen as having a sound mind. It's the way that you're feeling right now might be something you're trying to avoid making others feel about you when it comes to being in awe. Because for us, awe is often amazement, wonder. Awe is often a sign of ignorance. You've never seen light refract. And you're just blown away by this, as though the altitude of a rainbow speaks to conspiracy somehow. Awe about something in the natural world is often directly associated with somebody's unintelligence. You know there's an explanation for that. Today I want to talk a bit about awe. And we're going to deal with some stereotypes. I'm going to talk about some extremes. So there's going to be some rhetoric in the way that I deal with. And this has been difficult for me. I called Jonathan like after 10 o'clock last night. And I said, dude, this is going to be a weird message. I don't know how to turn this into a sermon or what I've begun to call conversations. TM, that's right. I don't, it's really terrible. I don't know how to take this idea that I think you could go in so many different directions, and every time I go in a specific direction in my mind, it becomes too specifically about this thing. And so what we're going to do, we're going to kind of skip across something. I need you to think deeply with me this morning, because what I want to talk about is the fact that there are two different camps, and there aren't supposed to be two different camps. It's supposed to be the wholeness of the human experience. Today, I want to talk about awe and intelligence and science and wonder and beauty. And beauty as being embraced on every level of the human experience. That it's not the property of one side or the other, because the sides are a false divide. The sides are something that was supposed to be whole and has been falsely divided into two separate things. We have split the whole of human experience. And so you get people on this side that are maybe more scientifically minded, and people on this side that are more faithful, more faith-minded, and they're threatened by each other, they don't respect each other, and they don't understand how they feel. Faith is stereotyped, it's typecast in being this ignorant, unthinking acceptance of things in reality that adds little or no value to a progressive society. Faithful people can walk around and go, "Thank you, God, for this beautiful day." And they're incapable of taking that conversation anywhere. They're incapable, according to the stereotype, of being able to even hear themselves what they just said. But see, the scientific community, whatever that means, the science-minded, the people who primarily want to be seen as intelligent, they're typecast as being people that over-scrutinize and break things down too. That's what science means. Broadly, it means knowledge, but the word itself specifically means to parcel things out, to separate out the pieces so you can see what it is. And they're seen as oversimplifying and deconstructing to the point where you reduce or even replace any need for God at all. So they would say to the first person, "What do you mean, thank you, God, it's a beautiful day? This is a weather phenomenon that's simply the side effect of a tropical depression creeping up the East Coast. What are you talking about? Thank you." But see, there's this third person, and I suspect many of us are the third person, who are watching these two extremes, these two stereotypical views, this division, this false division. We're supposed to be two sides of the same thing. There's a third person standing in the middle going, "What do I choose?" For some people, it sounds like this: do I choose Jesus or my brain? For some people, it's, I feel drawn to meaning in life, but it feels like it's at the expense of reality. Do I want to be seen as faithful or smart? Is it a nice day or not? Is it a beautiful day? Is that smart? And we don't know what to choose. See, it's driven by fear. It's not even just the content of the two camps, the content of their beliefs. It's that they're trying to avoid being seen with the other. I want to completely disassociate myself from that worldview. That's all fear-based. It has only a little bit to do with the actual truth. It's I don't want to be seen as having attached myself in any way to the opposite camp. And so you've got people, and maybe you're in this room, where you say, I think I would like to, at least according to my understanding, be a Christ follower. I am drawn to the person of Jesus. There's a whole bunch I don't understand about him. There's a whole bunch I don't understand about what comes in the periphery with following Jesus. There's even some things I don't necessarily agree with, let alone understand yet. But I'm drawn to the person of Jesus. But I feel like if I'm going to become a follower of Jesus, I'm not allowed to take things apart ever again. I'm not allowed to ask questions because that's blasphemy. That's disrespectful. It's a sign of weak faith. I'm drawn to the person of Jesus, but I'm not allowed to revere the natural order anymore. I'm not allowed to poke around at systems and look at how things actually work. I have to just blob them together and go, wow. So I'd have to pretend. If I become a Jesus follower, I'll have to pretend to not care and know about the stuff I care and know about in the real world. But see, there's people of faith that think that maybe science has something to say about reality, but they're not sure how to feel about it because they want to be an intelligent, faithful person, but they feel threatened by what they would call the scientific community. They want to be a person that's bold and strong in their faith, but they think things like this. Maybe this is you, or you've got your own issue, but they think, they find life on Mars, I don't know what I'm going to do. If they find so much as microbial life on Mars, that my house of cards that I call my faith collapses. That card is holding it up. I don't know what I will do. If they continue to present evidence that my personality is based also on my upbringing and chemicals reacting to each other, and it's not just how God made me, I don't know what I'm going to do. I won't know how to see myself. I won't know how to see life. And therefore, it feels like my spiritual duty to keep a distance from those things, to not look too close at those things, to generalize science as a bad thing, scientists as people who are trying to destroy the fabric of society and morality and blah, 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 blah. You have some people that say, I can't look too closely, ask questions, because that would be disrespectful to God, and so I'm going to have to pretend that that stuff doesn't matter. And on the other side, you get people that say, I could never become a thankful worshiper because I've got the curse of knowledge. I know why the light is refracting. The thing everybody, I know what's going on. And so this false dichotomy between the people who are seen as naive children and then the intellectual elite, the Amish versus academia, the wow versus the how. Wow! Well, you know how that works, right? And what I want to submit for you all to chew on, not just this morning, to take it out, discuss it, and figure out where this is applicable. What I want you to chew on is that awe is a gift, and it's enhanced by understanding how the world works, not replaced by it. Not threatened by it. Awe, wonder, amazement, to be able to look at something and go, that is awesome, is a gift. And it's enhanced by coming to understand the how alongside the wow. Beauty is a gift. It's not threatened by an understanding of what that beauty is rooted in. So what I want to do this morning is... I'm just going to camp out in this one text. We're going to be in the book of Psalms. King David is exactly that. He's a king. And he lives somewhere around, loosely, the Bronze Age. And so he's this guy that's really is in charge of a lot of people and a lot of decisions. And so he has to be very well aware of how people work. How he has to have a some kind of understanding, regardless of the words that he would use to describe it, a sociological understanding, interpersonal relationships and how one thing affects the other. He has to know something about architecture, about planning and strategy. He has to know about agriculture. He has to know about animals, and he has to know about the economy, and he has to know about a lot of things. But what's interesting about King David is that he's also an artist. And so he's got all of this structure and all these things that make him a good leader. But he's also got this thing that makes him very accessible. He just writes music. And he writes what we would call Psalm 8. And this is how it reads. O Lord, our Lord. Now, I'm going to stop right there because see how the first Lord is in all caps. That's because in the Hebrew from which this is translated, it's God's name. No one's entirely sure how to pronounce it. It could be Yahweh or Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord. See, that's just a title case there. That's because it's translated from the word Adonai, master. And so it's, oh, Yahweh, our master. How majestic, how beautiful is your name, your reputation, your character in all the what? Not in all my doctrine. Not how beautiful your name is at church. Not how beautiful your name is as I understand you in the Holy Scriptures. It's no less than that, but how beautiful is your name everywhere. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, when I sit and look, is what this word is, when I observe and look and consider and really think about and chew on what I understand about what I'm looking at, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you would care for him? Yet, you have made him just a little lower than God. Some translations say the heavenly beings or the angels, but the word in Hebrew is Elohim. You have made him just slightly less in significance than you. And you crown him with glory and majesty and beauty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This isn't domination language. This is responsibility language. All of this you have made, and you give me a piece of it. I have responsibility for what I have responsibility for. You did that. All the sheep and the oxen, the beasts of the fields, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Oh, Yahweh, our master, how majestic and beautiful, awesome is your name in all the earth. David's mind is blown this night. I mean, I guess he's laying on his back one night, somewhere in the Middle East, looking at the stars. And I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you can really see, like there's no light pollution, and you know American Airlines isn't going to fly past the moon. I mean, real, like you've been to a place where you can actually see space. And you're like, holy cow, like in my hometown, we got one star. He is looking up, and he's like, When I take in this thing that I'm looking at, the enormity of what I'm looking at, I mean, the patterns that we're starting to capture and notice, and just how amazing and awesome this is, the work of your hands, God, and then the idea that you're mindful of me. I mean, what's a human being or that human being's son compared to this? It's like two different gods, that there would be this awesome, unbelievably ingenious creator, and then we still get to call you master, friend, father. How do these two things, it's like when I look at all the mechanics of how everything works, and then I still get to celebrate meaning? How can this be? David is awestruck. He's just blown away by what he is experiencing. Let me ask you a question, though. Picture David. He's laying there with his harp. He's looking up. He's got his steno pad, his pen, scrawling this thing out. And you walk up with what you know. And you, David, you know those twinkly lights? Pretty awesome, huh? You know, those are big balls of fire. Yeah. And they're huge, and they're fiery, and they're really hot. Do you think David would go, oh, geez, well, let me scratch that line out. Balls of fire? I just thought there were lights. Yeah, David, you see this, you mentioned the moon and the stars. You kind of put them all in the same category. But the stars make the moon look silly. The moon's really just a rock. Like in Genesis, where it says there's two lights, Well, really only one of them is a light. The moon's just a big rock, and it's reflective. Oh, well, crap. He turns the page, Psalm 9. Is David's faith going to be enhanced by what you know or diminished by what you know? We're guessing, but what's a good guess? Enhanced. Yeah, David, these things that you're appreciating just for their light, do you realize that we're praising God for these twinkle, twinkle little stars a really long time after that's what they look like? That's just how long it took the light to get here? Like, this is old news. By the time it got to you praising God, they look completely different, and we're not going to find out what they look like for a long time. That's just the light that finally made it here. And do you realize how huge these are? I mean, you just kind of loosely talked about the work of his hands. It's a nuclear reactor that gives off heat for tens of millions of miles. Oh, I was hoping just for lights. It would blow his mind even more. You see, the mechanics of it would enhance his sense of awe, because awe is a gift. It's not a separate way of looking at reality and making a decision to go and defect and be in another camp. And so you're stuck over here with Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and you're over here measuring the thing. It's two sides of the same thing, awe. They're both a gift. Objective facts and the subjective meaning are two sides of the same thing, awe. And I already know what some people, they talk about, well, that's a slippery slope. When you put the two things together, that's a slippery slope. And I'm not guessing. I have this conversation constantly. That's a really slippery slope, what you're telling people about the Bible. I know that. Study the Bible with cleats on. If it makes you feel better, it is a slippery. You can make the Bible say anything you want. The North and the South both carried Bibles in the Civil War. You can make the thing say anything you want. This is about the pursuit of wisdom. And scientists used to be called philosophers back in the day. Philosophers, lovers of wisdom. Seeking and loving wisdom is part and parcel to what it means to take God, the creator of all things, seriously. We don't make doctrinal statements about reality and say that's as far as it goes. That's a tool to help us get our mind around a little piece of reality. The mechanics and the meaning of these things are two sides of the same gift, awe. You need awe in your life. It's a gift that makes God look as beautiful as he's supposed to look, well beyond maybe what you've settled for. Am I allowed to ask questions? Am I allowed to believe this? Am I allowed to not believe that and still be loved by God and still be part of this conversation? The subjective, objective facts and their subjective meaning are two sides of one thing. Oh. I was looking at this picture last night. This is my daughter, Anna. Go to the next slide. That's Anna. That's my middle child. And this was taken about a year ago at Myrtle Beach. She's standing ankle deep in the Atlantic Ocean. The waves lapping up on her legs are in large part caused by the gravitational tug of the moon, which over her head in this picture, about a quarter of a million miles. The gravitational pull of the moon is so strong, it actually makes the Earth bulge, affecting its spin, its rate of spin, and the trajectory of that spin. It pulls so hard that depending on where it is around the Earth, it actually pulls the tide down or pushes it up, in a manner of speaking. This moon is a quarter of a million miles above the surface of the Earth on average. It orbits the Earth at an orbital distance of 33 times the diameter of the Earth itself, which from the perspective of standing on the Earth makes it look the same size as the Sun, even though it's drastically smaller, so that at certain times the Moon will obscure the Sun and so precisely cover it, it looks like it was intentional. But the Sun is, make no mistake, a lot bigger. It's a lot bigger than even the biggest of the planets in our solar system, but is 93 million miles away. So by the time this picture is clicked so that you can see the light bouncing off of her, the light is already traveling at the speed of light, 8 minutes old. It's 93 million miles away. It takes 8 minutes for the light to get all the way to bounce off of my daughter in this picture, who is now 7.5 years old and is very healthy. She's had a healthy heart beating in her chest for over 7 years. But when she was born, as was my other two children, it was born with a hole in her heart. And so was I, and so was everybody in this room. Ductus arteriosus. It's a small valve that while you're inside your mother, you do not require the use of your lungs. So there's no need to send blood to the lungs. And so this ductus arteriosus helps the blood bypass, go right through the arteries to the carotid arteries, up to the oxygen-hungry developing brain, comes back down, back through the umbilical cord, back into the mom to be re-oxygenated. When the baby is born, you cut the umbilical cord. It takes a breath. The breath is full of oxygen. Peptides are released. Constrictions happen. Some releases happen. And suddenly blood is diverted back into the lungs, and the baby becomes a self-contained circulatory system in and of itself. The information I'm saying to you right now is a bunch of vibrations coming out of my throat, going into this microphone that Britney Spears wishes she had, through a very complex system, going through these speakers and bouncing off your tympanic membrane. And the things that I'm showing you, these pictures, these lights, these are all coming in the form of waves and vibrations bouncing off the back of your retina, upside down, being flipped over by your optic nerve and being interpreted outside your skull. You are sitting right now in utter blackness and utter silence. That did not make that sound. None of these lights are actually on. It's all vibrations that you are interpreting right now inside your mind. It takes consciousness to appreciate everything that you're hearing and seeing right now. And yesterday, I had breakfast with this girl. I went to a restaurant, sat across the table, and she's telling me her 7-year take on life, and it hurt somewhere inside me, not a sadness, but just a joy and a love that I wish I could learn 1,000 languages so I could tell her differently every day that I love her, and I don't know anything I'm talking about. Isn't God beautiful? I am in awe at the mechanics of what's going on right now. I barely get it. And then I get to enjoy the meaning of the mechanics of what's going on. These aren't separate conversations. They both make you want to go, how beautiful and majestic and awesome is your name in all the earth, God. Shame on me for turning creation into a doctrinal statement. You are beautiful beyond comprehension. And I want to know more. I want to know more. Teach me what is true. Teach me what is true, because I want to know what it is to have how and while dancing in my mind, not negating each other, but teaching me about what God is like. Whether you have settled for a chiefly mechanical view of reality, or you've settled for a chiefly meaning-based view. Another way of putting it is, you're all science, or no, you're all faith. If you've settled for either one, you have blinded yourself to the totality of what God wants you to experience. You need awe in your life. What would you make reality like if you were God? Something that if you look too closely, you're going to find no need for Him? Something that can be apprehended by doctrinal statements, stances, and positions? What would you make reality like if you were God, knowing all this? If you've settled for one side or the other, you have settled for blindness because a whole has been wrongly separated. How many of you have seen Avatar? A couple of people live under a rock in here. I went into this movie knowing what James Cameron and his crew had done. The little camera on their face so that they could take the information and put it right into the character, and then all the other cameras and all the different things. I mean, I've got a very rudimentary understanding, but an understanding nonetheless of what they did. And I walked out of the theater going, wow. I mean, I really liked this movie the first time when it was called Pocahontas, but wow. Wow. See, I was able to hold on to, like many of you, both. I know this isn't real. And I know that he's been working on this, and it isn't even the best story in the world. I get the how, and I still have wow, and I'm wowed by the how. Like, look at what they've done. This is a game changer. God wants you to take that into the world so that you can lay down beside King David and say, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God, you challenge my faith. You shake up the science that I have settled for. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And man, with what we're discovering, how majestic is your name well beyond the earth. Because your soul needs that. Maybe you feel disconnected from God. And you don't realize it because you spend a lot of time talking about him and defending him. And this isn't everybody, but this is some of us. That you haven't entertained the difference between defending the faith and actually worshiping God himself. And you feel, you don't even realize it maybe, you feel disconnected from God because you've made your God small enough to explain in statements. Because you didn't think that you were allowed to believe anything outside of this very narrow way of thinking. Maybe you feel disconnected from God because you haven't been in awe of him in a long time, because it's very hard to be in awe of a God that you don't feel like you're allowed to ask questions about and think more deeply about, that you just kind of keep everything packed together and just say, wow, thank you, God. You're not allowed to ask questions about mechanics. And so it's hard to be in awe of a God like that. You can't look too closely at your God because he'll disappear in the explanation. When's the last time you picked up a magazine or went to a museum and considered it part of your faith? When was the last time you entertained ideas about things that are being discovered, and rather than having a defensive posture, said, why would I be threatened? If there's truth in this, it belongs to God anyway. The only thing that maybe is at risk is my interpretation of reality. When's the last time that you considered going after the truth with the same amount of tenacity as you've gone after finding those things that support what you already believe? When's the last time you asked yourself why you believe what you believe? And is it okay to have conversations with people that disagree with you to see if your view of God and all that he has made could become more robust? When's the last time you asked yourself if your God is threatenable? And if he is, maybe you've got the wrong one or the wrong view of one. When's the last time that you recognized that lying on your back staring into space asking God how is just as much worship as saying wow? But maybe you're disconnected from God. You feel disconnected from God because you reject awe. The last thing you want to be looked at as is crazy rainbow conspiracy lady. I don't want to be walking around saying, wow, when other people are going, you want me to explain that for you? And so you don't embrace awe. You're scared of it. You're scared of how you might be seen. That's child stuff. That's weak. I can't take that position. When's the last time you just put your arms around some awe? When's the last time you went and stood in the ocean and said, I'm alive? When's the last time your feet touched grass? Socks, shoes, carpet, linoleum, garage floor, driveway, car, sidewalk, parking garage, office, church. When's the last time your feet touched the earth? We spend so much time deconstructing so that we look intelligent, that we've isolated ourselves. We've made ourselves too big and isolated ourselves from life, and then we're wondering, why do I feel disconnected? I don't seem to get what you get. Maybe if I were just less intelligent. When's the last time you had your feet on the earth? When's the last time you stood under a waterfall and just said, wow? When's the last time you entertained that maybe what somebody told you you weren't allowed to be, weren't allowed to believe, questions you weren't allowed to ask, maybe that didn't come from God, but maybe somebody else's fear. Maybe your how is already worship. Maybe God isn't threatened by your desire to understand. Maybe I'd really like to know you because you're going to make my faith stronger. David would have loved to have known you. But maybe you need some wild people in your life so that you don't miss the forest for the trees, that you can be reminded that it's sometimes totally appropriate and totally intelligent to just go stand half naked in the ocean with your arms out and say, I'm alive. I don't know why there's something rather than nothing, but I'm alive, and I got people that I love, and I got people that love me, and this doesn't make perfect sense to me anymore. I'm alive. When's the last time? See, the people who love the mechanics of things need the people who are going after meaning. And the meaning people, and they really need the people who understand the mechanics, because it's two sides of awe. This woman by the name of Anna Pavlova, she's a dancer. She gets done with this dance. And the crowd just swells with applause. It was this very moving, emotional dance. And she walks to the back, and the media is there, and this person walks up with a microphone and says, what did the dance mean? And Anna says, well, if I could explain it, do you think I should have danced it? Because a dance without meaning is just flailing. And meaning without the mechanics of dance is me. It takes both to communicate. It takes how and while dancing together to communicate what God is actually like, and we should not be threatened by things that challenge us and stretch us and draw us more into a God of eternity. May God challenge what we call spiritual. May God challenge what we call intelligent. May God challenge what we've settled for, regardless of what it is that we've settled for. And may we go from this place with the wide-eyed wonder of a child and all the professor, the scientific kinds of minds that we want to have, to just pull things apart and just find out how beautiful they are down to a subatomic level. May we go out and wrap these things back together so that God's name can be seen as being majestic, not just in our church, but in all the earth. Have fun with that. See you next week.